I'm reading from Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. This is the word of the Lord.
Sheila, thank you. Let's pray as we begin. As Sheila's prayed, this is your word, Lord, and we are thankful. And so we pray now you'd give us minds and hearts of humility to hear your voice, to sit underneath it, not over it, to listen and to learn more of who you are, and to respond accordingly. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure we've seen in the news the last few weeks at least, it's been awards season, hasn't it, in the film and television industries. We're trying to not talk about Will Smith at the Oscars. That might have brought it to your attention. But just imagine if you were at one of the ceremonies. I don't know, take the BAFTAs, for instance, and you know the drill, the sort of celebrity or minor celebrity that we're supposed to know steps up, and they announce, you know, the nominations for Best Actor are, and then you see, I don't know, a few clips, and remember those films and why they've been nominated. And then the celebrity steps forward again and opens the envelope, and hopefully it's not been written by PwC, who might get the name wrong if you remember that one. And they announce the award for Best Actor goes to Debbie, who's serving our drinks this evening. Imagine if you were there that night. You'd assume, wouldn't you, something's gone completely wrong, or if it was a comedian presenting, they're just trying to make a joke. Something's gone totally wrong that Debbie, who then looks up and thinks, what on earth happened? I am not here for this. And then shuffles up on stage and says, thanks very much. And takes her Oscar or gong or whatever it is. I'm making up a silly scenario for those looking at me thinking, gosh, did we miss this? No, this didn't happen. Will Smith did happen, I'm afraid. Debbie didn't. But imagine how we'd feel. Something has gone wrong where someone who is never looking for the award and done nothing to deserve the award somehow goes home that night with the award. And whilst the situation isn't a straight parallel, certainly the reaction of us and the crowd that night, and indeed maybe Debbie, is something of what Paul is putting his finger on at this point in Romans about how we react when we get right with God, and especially if people who get right with God aren't those we feel deserve it, or expect it, or are worthy of it. And so Paul has been at pains in this point of the gospel, as he explains it in this point of the letter, that he knows that people have to respond to the Lord by faith. That's it. That's how anybody, anywhere, has ever responded. Seeing God's mercy and calling on the name of the Lord, which anybody, everyone, and all are invited to do. And so Paul assures us that the key to do that is hearing and heeding the gospel. And he's longing at this point in the letter for the Jewish Christians especially to really understand all that means, especially for their Gentile brothers and sisters, their non-Jews. Because that is how anybody, anywhere, ever has become a gospel. Responding to God's mercy and calling on the name of the Lord. That's it. And Paul unpacks the next sort of response to that in two ways. Firstly, about the beautiful word of Christ, the good news of Christ being shared. That's the first thing we see. So if you shut it, it's chapter 10, verse 14. It was page 1137. And Paul begins with four rhetorical questions, all of which flow logically one after the other, and they all share the same answer. And so for any here sitting, seen a few who might well be sitting exams at school at the moment, you will wish your exams were as easy as this. I'm afraid they might not be. You see, Paul says on the back of that wonderful promise of verse 13 that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He asks the natural question, verse 14, how then can they call on the one they've not believed in? Answer, they can't. Oh, and then carries on. How can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? Answer, they can't. Oh, so and how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Answer, let me tell you, they can't. And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? Answer, thank you very much. They can't. Thank you. You see, the call on the name of the King must come from believing in the message that the messengers have been sent to say by the King. And he sent them. That's exactly what he's done. He sent to proclaim that message that many would believe and so call. And it goes round and round in that loop. And so Paul quotes Isaiah chapter 52. It's written hundreds of years before Jesus, where he's preaching God's good news of redemption and rescue and rule to people who are trapped in slavery. And it was fulfilled at the time in part, but foreshadowing its fullest fulfillment, if I can put it like that, in the suffering servant of Jesus. And so whilst many today especially might wince, you know, if someone dares preach to me, when the word of God is humbly heard, we're reminded here how beautiful are the feet of those that bring his good news. Even the feet of a messenger with this gospel are beautiful, not a pedicure in sight. You see, God's good news has to be responded to. And he has made sure it has always been proclaimed, preached, broadcast through his prophets, through his apostles, through his people, sometimes publicly, sometimes one-on-one. And so the risen Jesus himself, the King, the Lord we've already sung of, he sends out all believers everywhere for all time until his return to go and make disciples. How do we do that? The first followers asked. You teach them to obey everything I've taught you about me. And that is so that anybody and everybody and all will hear, believe, and so call on his name and be saved. The wonderful good news of Christ is to be shared. I immediately, of course, thought of all the bold and brave evangelists who we might have read their biographies, who've gone out to the far-flung reaches of the world all throughout history to broadcast this message to people who they feared would otherwise not have heard it in the most remote parts of the world. And praise God they do. Praise God that once upon a time someone looked at a map and said, I'll take you to that small island there, just 22 miles off France, and came to us. But for the rest of us, which is the majority of us, our responsibility, it might be to think, where will I go? But more than likely, it's to think about, where am I? And to share the gospel there, far closer to home. Maybe it is at home, amongst our family, our school. It might be in the staff room, the boardroom. We might be in shared accommodation, in the social room. And so rather than just thinking of the greats who've gone so far, it made me think of us. And then that made me think of Redeemer Church in New York, where Tim Keller was until recently the pastor. I think he's just retired. And they left this message, actually, when my wife and sister were there one morning. I think we've got a slide. That's what was graffitied on the car park at the bottom of the church steps as people left that morning. That gets to the heart of it, doesn't it? Your mission field starts here, going out into the community, going back home. God has always shared his message. We are now called to share his message, and when it's humbly received, it is beautiful, good news. Perhaps you remember when you first heard, and so first believed, and so called. We are now part of that logical chain. We are now the ones sent. And so do you see that that means that we are the most important person that our classmates or colleagues, friends and family know? Because you know Jesus. Will you pray for and broadcast the message about him? And that means what is true individually is true corporately. We are the most important organization in our community here in Crouch End, with one or two other gospel-proclaiming congregations. May we be known as that church family who simply broadcast this good news in every ministry activity we undertake, preaching it, training others to proclaim it, share it, supporting others to do that in far-flung places, so that anybody and everyone may call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And now, of course, chapter 9, if we were here a couple of Sundays ago, reminded us humbly that it is all in God's mercy that anybody's saved. We've no warrant to take this message sort of arrogantly, self-righteously, rudely, unthinkingly, but humbly, prayerfully, patiently, sheepishly, stutteringly, hesitantly, just like someone probably was when they first shared the message with you. And aren't you glad they did? The good news of Christ is to be shared. But second, the good news must be obeyed and not rejected. That's sort of a summary of what Paul says next, I think. It must be obeyed, not rejected. So follow with me from verse 16, where Paul returns to the prophet Isaiah, because whilst the message is good, not all believe. And that has always been the case. And what was true then has always been. So verse 16, Paul of course says, but not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. In other words, the logical formula of the faith that's professed in Christ when it's heard, the logic to that isn't magic. It's a logical formula, not a magical formula. Hearing the gospel that's sent out isn't just like programming robots with code. You will now believe this. It's not send, preach, hear, believe, call, send, preach, hear, believe, call. No, that the step or the ingredient that leads from hearing to believing and so calling is verse 16, accepting. It's believing it's a message from God for you about him and how to get right with him. It's got to be accepted, or more closely, obeyed. That's how Jesus and Paul here has always put it. It's a response of obedient faith to the good news of Christ. And of course, because good news has to be heard before we do anything about it, before we obey it, Paul, of course, asks of his countrymen, the Jews, verse 18, so did they not hear? Is there lack of believing and so calling because they didn't have the opportunity to hear this message? Of course they heard, says Paul. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. He's poetically quoting Psalm 19, speaking of the general revelation of who God is as being seen in the beauty and extent of his creation. It's been shared far and wide, and so too has his special revelation of the gospel. It is, it's like the long wave radio broadcast. It carries far. And as I put that in my notes, I thought, does anyone still know what long wave radio is? It's the internet radio. You can get it everywhere. You see, it wasn't lack of opportunity that was the problem. Oh, in that case, Paul rightly asks the next logical question, verse 19. Did Israel not understand what they heard? You see, he says that. No, that wasn't it either. First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah again boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. See, what Paul is doing in going right back into Israel's history and quoting their prophets is to be very, very clear to Israel of the time. They heard the message. Their prophets understood it and proclaimed it. Not just the good news that faith came through its fulfillment in Christ, but also they understood that, yes, Israel would stumble over that point, over their need for Christ. The fact that they needed faith, that getting right with God was to be received, not achieved. They tripped over it. Their prophets said they would. They'd end up angrily envying even those who weren't seeking or asking God, who were somehow now invited to receive him by faith too. Think of Debbie at the BAFTAs. Oh, they'd been given, but just not got the message. Not lack of opportunity or ignorance. That wasn't what they could plea. No, it wasn't a problem of a lack of hearing what God said. It was a problem with their unwillingness to heed what God said. He sent out his message far and wide about Christ. It must be obeyed and not rejected, such that anybody, everyone, and all who call would be saved. I suppose it's a bit like going to the doctor with some ailment. Let's say you've got an infection, and they listen, and they prescribe you antibiotics. And it's all very clearly printed as you come out of the pharmacy with your pack, take one tablet 3 times a day for 7 days, and all should be well. Of course, you do then have to do something with those instructions and those tablets. And so if on day 8 you are no better, and you go back to the doctor and say, well, I didn't take them, they might say, sorry, did you not understand? No, I understood. I just didn't take them. I think it's a silly example, but just that example of if you're not going to heed what you hear, then the medicine's not going to work. And so the word about Christ must be received with the obedience of faith and not rejected. And before we panic and and consider, well, is this once again just trying to describe God as some impatient, angry pedant? You know, I told you, where were you? Well, no, we're reminded here that he not only welcomes so widely those who never expected to be invited, he's also extremely patient with those he first invited and have blown a raspberry at him or worse and just simply chosen to reject him back. Look how Paul quotes Isaiah, verse 21. Concerning Israel, God says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Sort of a picture of God standing there, hands outstretched as if in a welcome embrace, waiting all day long. And that doesn't mean 24 hours and that's it. It's again a poem trying to describe the astonishing patience of God to those of Israel who had heard and heard and heard again, and yes, they'd understood, and no, they hadn't listened. They were disobedient, obstinate, running the opposite way. We don't want anything of this. And yet, all day long, arms outstretched. How long would you stand there with a willing welcome home to someone who has so willfully rejected and hurt you? After a couple of minutes, I think I look a prat now. They really don't want me. See, God's good news of Christ is wide enough to include the unexpected, the least expected. Even you, even me. And patient enough such that those who have routinely rejected him might yet still come home. So as we draw to a close, it might be you're someone here this morning who is yet to rightly respond to this Jesus. Perhaps you've always thought, you know, he's fine for some, he's just not for me. Please, please think again. He alone puts you in right relationship with God, saving you from sin and assuring you of new life. He alone dies and rises for you. He is certainly relevant for you. Or perhaps you've heard the gospel about Jesus, but rejected, and now you want to reverse that choice. It's never too late. Or perhaps you've heard, but you, before you call or before you believe, say, I'd quite like to hear a bit more. Again, that is absolutely right. Never too late. Please talk to me afterwards, or if too nervous, that's fine. Drop me a line and speak on the phone or meet for a coffee. But don't delay. Whilst God is patient, don't delay in rightly responding to Christ. And as we think about those Jewish Christians who heard that this letter that Sunday morning, and they were having to grasp with God's good news being freely available for all by faith, recognizing what their ancestors had missed and rejected, sort of squaring up to what their Gentile brothers and sisters were also sharing in, lots of sort of emotions tied up with that. But all of it taking a little bit of swallowing for them. And so it's worth us thinking, as they had to wrestle with, the Gentiles, it's for them too, this message. We should ask ourselves, who are those who we might prefer not to share this message with, if we're honest? Just in case they call and obey and are saved. We'd never say it per se. We want everybody, don't we? But that person in the school classroom who makes your life a misery, or that colleague or boss who will readily backstab you or your team for their own gain, a family member, long-standing friend who's repeatedly hurt you and shown no remorse, will we humbly, patiently pray for them? And if God opens the door, so share the message of Jesus with them. You're the most important person they know. because you know Jesus. Or maybe there are those who we just think would never respond. They're not in the running. They're not looking for Christ. It's just not worth breaking the relationship or our friendship down for Christ. And it would be too much hard work, perhaps, to try and get alongside them to share the message of Christ. So maybe you think of, there's a devout Muslim family on the playground routinely and regularly at the mosque. There's a gay family who live up the road. The atheist neighbor won't even come to carols. The lifelong friend who's never expressed an interest in your faith. They'll never believe, will they? Or think of my friend's elderly mother. She was telling me on Friday, an elderly lady, a lifelong spiritualist, not spiritual, spiritualist, fully sold out to all things New Age and the occult, who as an elderly lady calls out to be saved by the Lord, her daughter shared with her after 25 years of prayer and longing for her to believe. How many times must she have thought, she'll never believe, will she? Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who didn't ask for me. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank and praise you that the gospel is extraordinarily good news. And it's good news for people who, as Isaiah first declared it, to people in captivity who see their slavery to sin and long to be released by your salvation in Christ. We thank you that your welcome is extended so wide to those who weren't even in the running, weren't even looking. We thank you your welcome is so patient for those whom I would spend a lifetime ignoring. Father, we pray you would stir us with great joy to be those who you've so graciously called to respond, to call back, to be saved. Please stir us with just even a jot of your love and your compassion, that as we leave this place today, we go out into the world you've placed us, our families, our friends, our neighbours, community, workplaces, schools, to patiently, humbly, gently, respectfully share the good news. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.